Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 3. In verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit," water speaks of the Word of God, "he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. If you are born of the Spirit, your life will not belong to you, it will belong to God. And God will take you to places where you would not expect. If you are born of the Spirit, you can never predict what's going to happen. Just like no one really knows where the wind comes from or where it's going, the same is true with the Holy Spirit. Your life will become very unpredictable the moment that you are born again. Now, what does it mean to be born again? We have this notion in our minds. I'm born again, it means I'm saved. It means that the Holy Spirit has given birth to the human spirit within me. Some people don't actually realize that part. But that's what it means when he says what is born of the flesh is flesh, what is born of the Spirit is spirit. But there's a whole lot more to the meaning of born again than simply the human spirit has awakened, has been born in me. The word again is the word enothen. And it means from above, over again, and from the first. If you are born again, you are born from the first. This puts your life into a totally different plateau than what most people realize, even if they are saved. You are born from the first. In John 19:30, most people think that Jesus spoke his last word prior to his death in this passage. He said in that passage, "It is finished." And then he gave up his spirit. That's not Jesus' last word. That was Jesus' first word. Because in Revelation 13:8, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. What the Lamb said as he was being slain was, "It is finished." This is what it means to be born from the first. That from the first, from before I was alive, for my life specifically, for all the details of my life, it is finished. Every detail of my life has already been taken care of. All sin from my life has already been removed. Every part of God's plan has already been in place. And on this, the universe was created. That's what it means when it says from the foundation of the world. It's talking about a structural foundation. From is the word laying down. Foundation is a structural foundation. World is the word cosmos. And it speaks of everything in the universe. When I am born again, I'm not simply reawakened. There is not simply something awakened in me that was not there before. When I'm born again, something completely different takes place. I enter into a realm where in truth I've been there from the first, but now I can enter it in my experience and leave behind that which was artificial. We don't think of our pre-salvation life as artificial. We think of our pre-salvation life as simply the experiences and the life that I lived before I accepted Jesus. That's not at all how it works. I have no pre-salvation life, and either do you if you're born again. To be born of the Spirit is not something that happened in time. To be born of the Spirit is something that happens in eternity. We're seated above in heavenly places at the right hand of God in Christ in Ephesians 2:6. We're not simply here. We're not simply in time. We're not simply the same person we were before, cleaned up and with Christ living in us now. We are somebody completely different. Altogether. The world is going to pass away. No one who is unsaved will enter into the kingdom of heaven. So what does that say about the reality, the stability, the substance of that which was not born again? Can reality pass away? Jesus said the world will pass away, but His word will never pass away. Can reality pass away? Well, His word is truth. And His word that is truth will never pass away. What does it say about those things that are not His word? They're not truth. They're not reality. They don't actually have substance. It's almost like we're walking around in a hologram. And when I'm saved, I start to live. This is exactly what the Bible says. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Romans 5:8 says that God commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, dead in trespasses and sins, Christ died for us. So that means that while I was living in something that was no life at all. I had no life. I was indeed dead. And the reason wasn't because my biology wasn't functioning. The reason is because my biology doesn't determine life. When man became alive, it was the breath of life in him that made him alive. That's what made the human soul. But we were dead. And then we became alive. Sometimes people relate to pre-salvation as though that was life. Pre-salvation was in death. And there was nothing about pre-salvation that imparted life. They had biology, and that's all that they had in pre-salvation life. What they really had was death. The end of everything alive is death. That's because truth is not in it. But when I'm born again, there is no death. When I'm born again, there is no end. Sometimes we believers live like there's an end. We get so oriented to death because we're always oriented to a beginning and an ending, and we see death as the ending. And you ask the believer, what is death? And the believers say, well, when the body dies. And what happens to you? Then I go to heaven. Well, then you're not dead, are you? It's like saying, I'm dead when I leave this house and I move over there to that house. Well, then you're not dead, are you, if you're living in that house? But we have this orientation where we think that this life is the end all because we think that we are not in fact born again. We think that somehow we've been renewed. The old man has been cleaned up. But we see this life born again as a continuation of not born again, as a continuation of this was before Christ, this is with Christ, but this is altogether my life. God said that has nothing to do with it. It doesn't even look like my life. My life started when I stopped being dead. And the way that I stopped being dead was that I was born of the Spirit. There is no one who dies once they are born again. There is no one who lives unless they are born again. Your biology is not your life. Your biology is the functioning of your coat. But it's not your life. We were born from the first. That means that the structural foundation of the world was in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, our becoming one with our Savior as the one new man. The one new man is only from the standpoint of a human being, but from the standpoint of reality, this is the only man that ever lived, was the one new man. This was the plan of God, hence the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Why was the Lamb slain? For us. So we started as the one new man before Adam ever existed. But Adam existed in the mind of God at the cross. I existed, you existed in the mind of God at the cross. And if you existed in the mind of God, then you were part of the plan of God. If you were part of the plan of God, then as Einstein showed us, you've always been around. Albeit not in those segments of time, but in these. One of the reasons why it's hard for people to understand what it really means to be born again beyond, well, I got saved and Jesus is now living in me. Beyond an elementary understanding is because it has to do with time. Time is not, as most people think. Can you accept that not everything is as it appears? Einstein showed us that time is not as most people think. The principle of creation relativity shows us what this means in the Bible. Time is not what most people think. The way that we experience time is not really what time is. It's just our experience of it. And really, our experience of time is not indeed an experience of time. Our experience of time is just an experience of self-awareness. But time, we see it as a linear universal constant. Why do we see it as a linear universal constant? Because we're always experiencing it. We experience it anywhere we go, and it's consistently there. But that's actually self-awareness. Time is a non-linear variable everywhere. So much so that even the cells in your body experience different passages of time. Now, I'm not going to get into the technicalities, the science of it. If you want to know about that, read the book Creation Relativity. You can get it on Amazon. It's cheap, so you don't have to pay a lot of money to get it. But we know that our head is actually older than our feet. And you may say to yourself, well, how does that work? Because of the proximity to the center of the earth, which changes the passage of time. That's how variable time is. When I was born again, It didn't happen on the day in my experience that I accepted Christ. It happened at the foundation of the world because that day was in existence simultaneously as the Lamb was being slain. When He said, "It is finished," He said it to us. Yes, He said it to the people around Him, and He also said it to the people who came before Him. He said it to Adam. He said it to the very last person born on earth. He said it to us. "It is finished" means that I am now the one new man. And I always have been the one new man because I was born from the first. When I became born again, I started to live. There was never a time in reality where I was not born again. And again, people will refer to the time prior to salvation. There is no time for the believer prior to salvation. That's why in 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Word of God says, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away." It does not say that old things have continued in a different manifestation, in a different expression, now with Jesus in you, before without Jesus in you. No, that's not what it says. It says all things, the old, it's passed away. Everything is made new. Well, how is it made new? From the first. My life has always had a plan. A lot of people who are saved, when they relate to their pre-salvation, well, sometimes say, "You know, it's amazing. God was taking care of me even before I was saved." I got news for you. There was never a time when you were not saved because you always appeared in time. Jesus always knew you because He sees all of time simultaneously as it actually exists. There was actually never a time when I was not saved. And so people will ask, "Well, can it be then that some are predestined to heaven and others are predestined to hell?" And the answer is no. Why? That misconception is one of those things, again, that comes with a misconception of time. If I think that it's one moment after another, and that there was some point at the first moments that are then followed linearly by all the other moments where those who are saved were chosen for, and those who are not saved were chosen against. If that's what I think, then yeah, I might come to the conclusion that there were some who were chosen to be saved and others chosen not to be. But that's not how it works. Time is not a line being drawn. Time is like a wave coming on the shore, where all the moments are arriving simultaneously. All of time has been written, but it's being written now. And it has been written because the work is finished. We are here on the first day, we are here on the last day, and every day in between. We simply experience our segment of time. But that doesn't mean that we're not in all of time. We were born from the first. Because I have been born from the first, nothing of pre-salvation can remain with me. Sometimes people who are not saved enter into certain sins and it has a certain physical effect on them. and that effect may be discarded at their salvation or may continue. And people have asked me this, well, what about this problem? This is what happened pre-salvation, and I got this problem, and now I still have this problem. If a person enters into life with a problem, it wasn't because of sin. It was because instantly God has decided to promote them. Instantly God has decided that they would be among those who would be getting a certain aspect of reigning or some kind of reward or something in their call required it. Otherwise, it wouldn't be there. In John 5:24, Jesus says, "He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life." What is everlasting life? Well, life that doesn't end, right? Yes, and life that doesn't begin also. We have the life of God in Galatians 2:20. God's life had no beginning. God's life had no end. We have the life of God. Our life has no beginning. Our life has no end. Our life is outside of time. We are seated above in heavenly places. And because of this, he continues, "And so we shall not come into judgment, but we've passed from death unto life." There is no judging a believer. There are people who try to judge believers. They try to nitpick. They try to find something. They try to criticize something. Do you know what they're doing? They're using the impressions that their old sin nature is giving them in their perception and try to assign them to another person. This is 2 Corinthians 5:16. The Word of God there says, "We know no man after the flesh." So many people think that that means that we don't know other people according to their flesh. That's not what it says. Look at the original language. It means that we don't use our flesh as a frame of reference for knowing other people. We don't use our sin nature as a frame of reference for knowing other people. Why? Because we're in Christ. If a Christian uses their old sin nature as a frame of reference in their relationships to other people, that Christian is living in imaginations. But they are not living in reality. They're not living in truth because as a Christian, they are in Christ. If I'm in Christ, then I necessarily have the mind of Christ. If I try to have another mind, James says I'm double-minded and I become unstable. We think with the mind of Christ because we are in Christ. And so if I'm a part of the body of Christ, the only mind that I possess is the mind of God. Having a natural way of thinking is not part of being born again. It's a part of dead in trespasses and sins. Unfortunately, there are Christians who, because they don't have the mind of Christ, functionally are delusional. And they may call it reality because they can evaluate things by sight. God calls it delusional because it's not according to truth. If I'm born again, it means I have the mind of Christ. I have the mind of Christ because the Holy Spirit is living in me. I have the heart of Christ because in Romans 5:8, he makes me into one person with the love of God. That word commends, when it says he commends his love toward us, it's sunesthesin, and it means to take two things and make them into one. We've been made one with the love of God. So to be born again means that I actually have the mind of God and I have the heart of God. I have the Holy Spirit living in me. I'm seated above in heavenly places at the right hand of God. What can touch a person who's seated above in heavenly places at the right hand of God? Yet many Christians will fear. Many Christians get anxiety. Many Christians have a lot of uncertainty in their life. Many Christians struggle. Oh, what shall I do? What will be my next step? Rather than just confidently waiting upon the Lord. Why? Because they don't realize that they're seated above in heavenly places at the right hand of God in Christ. They think that they're still here. God said, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, we are the body of Christ. That means also that heaven is our throne and earth is our footstool. My feet may be here, but my life is in the heavenlies. My life is in a kingdom, although I'm walking on earth. I never have to worry. I never have to be afraid. I never have to fret over circumstances or relationships. I never have to be afraid of negativity. I never have to be afraid when something or somebody comes against me. I never have to be anxious about what somebody will say or what somebody will do or what's going to happen next. I'm in Christ. Can you imagine God being nervous? Michael, what are we going to do next? And it's laughable. But it's just as laughable when a Christian is anxious because that Christian is in Christ. When does God ever say, what are we going to do next? When does God ever say, okay, I've had enough of this? God sees the beginning and the end. How can He say, I've had enough of this? Enough of this? What do you mean, enough of this? Enough of this? What does that even mean when you're in eternity? Enough of this. We're seated above in heavenly places. Every need that we have is taken care of. Every desire is provided for. In James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above and it comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. Because of His own will, He begat us with the word of truth. He begat us with the word of truth. Well, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, and this is where we became one new man with us. What does this mean, He begat us with the word of truth? It means in John 1:14 that the slain Lamb is the word of God. Sometimes people want experiences with Christ. Sometimes people just want to know Him. They want a relationship. In some cases, they go about it in very strange ways because they see it as something they have to feel. You know, if I have a relationship with you, I may feel it, I may not feel it, but the relationship is still there. I've never sat next to somebody for a prolonged period of time, let's say a friend of mine, and said, I'm feeling you, man. I'm really feeling you. Wouldn't that be kind of weird? Why do we do that with God? My relationship with God is my relationship with the Word of God. Because the Word became flesh. He is the living Word of God. In order to develop this relationship, because I've been begotten by the word of truth, it's like developing a relationship with a parent. When you are a child, you simply obey your parents. And when you are an adult, you have a relationship to them. We have a relationship to the word of God. We start out simply by obeying. But that obedience then brings us into that relationship. You have a relationship with the Word of God. You speak to God and God speaks to you in His Word. This is His relationship. That's why in Matthew 4:4, man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's not every word of the Bible. That would be the word logos in the original language, but that's not the word that Jesus used. He used the word rhema. Every word from the Holy Spirit spoken to you through the Word. That's relationship. You hear a message and it speaks to you in some area of your life. Just like Pete said a little while ago, that message, I was thinking about that earlier this week. That was something on my mind earlier. And then it speaks to me in the message. That's relationship. As the Holy Spirit speaks to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, that's relationship. It's not just showing up for church because that is your duty. If that's your duty, you may as well just hang it up. God doesn't give any duty. You show up for relationship. You get into the Word of God for relationship. You listen to messages for relationship. And in that relationship, you find yourself. In that relationship, you find what God has given to you. In that relationship, because you are already in Christ, that means to have a relationship with God is to really find out who you are and where you are and what you are. That's one of the reasons why a lot of people have problems. Is they don't know who they are. They don't know where they are, and they don't know what they are. We were baptized into His death in Romans 6:3. That simply means we died with Him. Why did we die with Him? We were already dead in trespasses and sins. When a born-again person was born, they actually died. But what did they die to? They died to death. We started dead and we died to death. And we became alive as the one new man, which is the only life that actually exists. Because we were one with the Savior at the cross, in the burial, and in the resurrection. And we're one with the Savior still. That means that we have newness of life available to us. And the way we enter that newness of life is to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. These are the things that we have because we're born again. It's not that we can have them. It's not that they are available to us. It's that we already possess them. And now we simply make use of what we already possess. Sometimes it happens to people that they don't make use of what they already possess, and they try to use natural means, natural thinking, natural structures in their life, all according to the tree of knowledge of good and evil, as their old sin nature has a relationship that's forbidden. And the way they do it is they look by sight. Empirical senses defining things. And God said, this is where death is found. We don't do that. We live by faith, because in faith we have the mind of who we are as the one new man. By faith we enter into the government of God of grace in Hebrews 4:16. Our faith brings us there in Romans 5:2. You're born again. That means you are somebody that you may or may not know, but you are that person. And you are everything that that person is. You are everything God has made him to be. You are everything that God is. You are those things now. You don't have to become those things. You are those things now. It's not that you need to grow into those things to become those things. It's that people have set those things aside in favor of that which is natural rather than that which is born of the Spirit. We don't set God aside and say, okay, I'm a Christian. We're a Christian. And so God is living in us. Because we are born again. We are born from the first. All your life, you have been the one you man. Regardless of your experience, you have been the one you man. And you will always be the one you man. That will never change. Sometimes believers want to find their portion in this world. It's a little bit sad sometimes somebody you know is a believer and they make their life, the focus of their life, in worldly things. And I'm not saying that things like success in the world are wrong, but they don't become our portion. Because that would be a portion outside of who we actually are. And that person will then not be able to enjoy nor manifest all that God has for them. And even if that person is successful, their success will be fleeting because it's worldly. What we look for is success with God. Success with God is not about numbers. Success with God is not about money. Success with God is not about big or little houses or bank accounts or cars or anything else like that. In churches, success with God is not about 50 people or 50,000 or five. Success with God means that when God has given me that which He has given me, I've used it to my fullest. When the master, the business owner really, went away and the servants that worked for him, one got five talents, talents are money, one got two and one got one. And they traded with the money they received. And one made five more, the one that was given five, and the one that was given two made two more. Those people doubled what they were given. They had 100% success. Even though their numbers were different. The one who had no success is the one who never utilized what he had. It doesn't matter what the visible outward outcome is. Success with God, because I am born again, is I've utilized what I've had. I entered into a call by faith. I use the Word of God in my life. I trust the Word of God. It becomes my frame of reference. I get to know Jesus through the Word of God. And God says, well done. That's success. Success isn't that I was the one who made the five talents and not the one who got the one talent. No, both of them had the exact same success, albeit the outward appearance was different. They both had 100% increase. They both had maximum success simply because they utilized what God had given them. Because we're born again, God has given us the Holy Spirit. Because we are born again, God has given us a relationship. Because we are born again, God has given us provision, gifts, calling, the will of God for our lives and our place in Christ. Because we're born again, God has given us the blood to cleanse us from all sins, including cleansing our conscience. I utilize the things that I've been given. I enter into the will of God. I live in the call of God. I utilize the promises of God. And I have the Word of God as my frame of reference. And God says, well done. You've utilized 100%. Well done. That's success. For those who are born again, success may or may not mean you are rich in the world, because rich in the world has nothing to do with success. You may have it, and there's nothing wrong. You may not have it, and there's nothing wrong. It actually has nothing to do with it. If you're in a church, you may have large numbers, you may have small numbers. It has nothing to do with success. There's a lot of churches that cater to people's flesh, for example, prosperity churches, that have thousands of people coming every week, and yet they did not preach the full counsel of the Word of God. But if you look at it by sight, you say, oh, look at what great success they have. They have thousands of people coming every week. But how many of them will survive in a test? How many of them know how to lay down their life for the brethren? And it's not to judge those churches. It's to say, that's not what defines success. God may give you a lot. God may give you a little. You may be chosen by God to be a vessel of honor or dishonor. In other words, high profile or low profile. But that's not what defines your success. You are born again. What defines your success with God is how did you use what He has given you? Did you make use of it? Then you have good success. Remember, the decisions are ours, the consequences are His. And often we think of that in negative terms, but really we should also think of that in positive terms. Yes, I choose for Christ. Yes, I choose to lay down my life for Him. Yes, I choose to have the Word of God as my frame of reference. Yes, I choose life rather than choosing death in the world. But the consequences are still God's. Tell me something. Can a child be successful? I know a little girl that died close to 30 years ago. Maybe more than 30 years ago now. She was 5 years old. She had cancer and she died. And as she was dying, she was praising God. And all the doctors and nurses saw Christ in this little girl. 30-some-odd years, we're still talking about this little girl. Did she have success? She had greater success than some people have after decades and decades who don't utilize what God had given them. That little girl's testimony is remembered. She had success. We are born again. That means something. We are born again. We received in Hebrews 12:28 a kingdom which cannot be moved. So let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Let us have a throne of grace in Hebrews 4:6 that governs our hearts. Let us enter into that grace by faith in Romans 5:2, and let us have grace for grace in John 1:16. Friday we mentioned that passage, grace for grace, what that actually means. And I think I'll repeat it because it's kind of a confusing thing to people, grace for grace. What that's talking about is trade. I give one thing in exchange for another. There's three dimensions to grace. There's the unmerited favor or the gift of God in Ephesians 2:8. There's the kindness of God in Ephesians 2:7. And then there's also the government of God in Hebrews 4:16. When I fail, let's say I fail the government of God, then the kindness of God will initiate the gift of God, the unmerited favor of God to me. And it'll take care of my failure. If I fail the gift of God, the unmerited favor of God, then God will initiate the kindness of God to me. How do I fail the unmerited favor of God? Things like condemnation, things like entering into guilt. If I fail this, then the government of God will initiate the kindness of God to me. Because in the kindness of God, in Jeremiah 31:3, I'm drawn back to Him. And then if I fail the kindness of God, the unmerited favor, the gift of God, will initiate the government of God so that the kindness of God will be revealed to me again. We live in grace, for grace, because we're born again. The unsaved have grace available to them, but they can never experience it. Because the fullness of grace can only be received through the Spirit. And the one who is born again is born of the Spirit. We are born again. We've passed from death into life. We love the brethren because that is the heart of God. We live victorious lives because we utilize what He has given us. And we experience, as we walk in the Spirit, what it means to be seated above in heavenly places. We do not enter into carnality. The carnal man cannot know the things of God because they're spiritually discerned in 1 Corinthians 2:14. But we are born again. We're born from the first. From the beginning, the one new man for whom all of time was created. This is who we are. We're born again. Amen. If you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept Your gift of mercy and what You have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with You now as You come into my heart and live.